Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 103. We're going to close out our series on keeping score. Last several weeks, I've been saying, don't do it. Quit keeping score. We lose when we keep count. We really do. We lose out on a blessing from God because sometimes in our haste, in our anger, in our frustration, our vision gets narrowed and we cannot see. We're sort of like a horse with blinders, and suddenly we can't see what God's doing out in the periphery, and suddenly it becomes not such a big deal. But oftentimes in our relationship with God, those are the big things, and we fail to see them because we're keeping score. So today is going to be a little bit harder. I'm going to ask you to buckle up your seatbelts and bear with me through the end. Psalm 103. Mary, didn't I write a song about this at Oak Park? I think I did on Psalm 103. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Remember that? We all praise the Lord. That's the song. Christian, you might still have the music to that somewhere. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. In fact, that was that's the bridge. No, that was the chorus. Praise his, something like that. Yeah, right. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things that he does for me. He forgives all my sins, not some, not most, not many, all my sins, and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with the love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. So the way that we should view the Psalms, remember, it's poetry. It's David speaking Sophia wisdom out of his own experience. Today we might call it anecdotal. So we wouldn't look at the Psalms and say, that is doctrinal. But what we do look at it and say, this is what David's experience was. This is what David lived. When he spoke the psalm, this is what happened in his life. So when he says, let all that I am, you can see it's in that first person. May I never forget the good things in verse 2 he does for me. He forgives all my sins and he heals all my diseases. Let this be a model of how we pray to the Lord in like manner, and we sing praises to him. In verse 4, he redeems me from death and crowns me with the love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. And so on and so forth. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. We sing a song like this. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. You know, if you start traveling east, you're never going to get west. Do you know that? That's how far our sins are removed. Most of the time, the ones who can't let our sins go are ourselves. We must lose count of our failures and rest secure in God's grace and sovereignty that he forgets and forgives. We must confess our sins, as it says in Scripture, for he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why if we've sinned against a brother or sister in the Lord, we must go to them, as it says in the book of Matthew in chapter 18, and confront that individual or that issue immediately head on in private by yourself. Don't put it on Facebook and broadcast it on Instagram or whatever else. Don't do that. Don't call me and say, I got a conflict with Joe Blow. I don't care. Go solve your problem like the Bible says. Now, I know I'm being a little bit of a smart aleck on that one. Well, go work out your problem with the person you have a problem with. How would I assist in mediating? I'm not mediating. I mean, that's just, and look, unless this is a real problem, you and the Lord got this. Go work it out. The big issue in Minnesota is that we all are passively aggressive. We don't want to go solve our problems. We don't want to confront the people that need to be confronted. We don't want to talk about the issue because somebody's feelings will get hurt. And I start to get, my blood starts to boil and I get anxiety in my chest. Well, I get it. That's what's a red flag to solve the problem. And if you end at disagreement, then you end at disagreement. Oh, well, move on. Have a Kool-Aid. Don't harbor anything against somebody. And particularly, don't harbor your own sins in your own heart to stop you from being what God wants you to be. If God forgets and forgives, so should we. So should we. Those who keep count of their sins and failures might have a tendency to punish themselves and to isolate themselves from God and from other believers. We've seen this all throughout my career. I've seen this again and again and again. People are down there at the, you know, Grapevine or the Crystal Pistol on Friday night, and then they're not coming to church because they feel ashamed of what they did on Friday night, thinking that God won't forgive and God doesn't want them and God's people are going to judge them, which unfortunately and wickedly they do judge. Knock it off. I'm glad. I hope they're hungover. Because I'm going to preach longer. Hey, you see what I'm saying? Knock it off. We should have people in church. It's bad enough for those that are convicted, for those that know what they should do and don't do it. There's already the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be the Holy Spirit in somebody's lives. The Holy Spirit is speaking to them. That's why they feel bad. And let me tell you, I know they feel bad because they tell me they do. I remember one time years and years ago, I went to a church and I became a member. And 2 weeks later at the state fair in Big County, I was walking in with an old high school buddy. And guess what I had in my hand? A PBR. And I was sort of standing there like this. And I was walking in and all of a sudden there was the chairman of the board of the church while I was taking a drink. I said, "What's up, man?" What else can you say? But you know what they did? What's most important about that story is, you know what's most important is, then there was judgment and shunning. I went to church on Sunday, and everyone looked like I was a leper. Didn't even talk to me. Didn't want nothing to do with me, because now I'm a hypocrite. Let me tell you a secret. So were every one of them. I hope one of them's hearing and you remember this. I forgive you, but you were wrong. And so was I. Was I standing for Jesus and making a testimony? No. Now, for some people, drinking is a sin, and for other people, drinking's not a sin. But let's clarify what drinking is. If you have a beer or a wine, whatever. But if you're drinking, that's a different animal. All of us have seen countless over and over and over. It can ruin your life. It killed my dad. It killed my brother. It'll kill you. It's the habit. It's the constant source of agony in one's life. It kills your body and causes brain damage. That pattern can become a habit and can kill you, and it will. Then it's a problem. Then it's a sin. And furthermore, the Bible says that if you believe that you're sinning against God when you do something, then it is sin to you. But that doesn't mean it's sin to him or sin to her. There's somebody like Paul could probably eat all the chocolate cake in the world. It's not a sin for Paul to eat chocolate cake, probably, but for me, it might be. Because if I eat too much, guess what happens? I look like the Michelin man in 6 months. The problem is that we tend to keep count of our sins. We tend to remember those things that God has already forgotten. Most of us take a long, deep heart in the mirror, look in the mirror once in a while. We probably do. And we know how wicked we are because the Holy Spirit tells us how wicked we are. But God has already lost count. So when we keep score, that may prevent you from becoming all that God wants you to be. That might prevent you from using those gifts, skills, and abilities that God has given you to use for the benefit of the body of Christ. You may not want to be involved in the body of Christ because of some lingering things going in your own heart where God has already forgiven, God has already justified, God has already redeemed you as a child of Christ, but yet church folk haven't accepted what God said. So church folk, with all love and tenderness, knock it off. Three reminders from this passage, 11, 12, and 13. I'm going to read them again. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, and the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. So what do we learn from the Bible this morning? And it's going to be reaffirmed in the New Testament too. We know that God is like a father to us. He's tender and compassionate. That's my God. My God in heaven is a tender and a compassionate God. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, and his love for us is greater than the heights of the heaven. Can we get any clearer imagery in the Bible? I don't think so. It could be easy to believe that we're forever out of God's favor if we fall into sin. Or we may fear that our sins are being held against us, that God's wrath will be poured out upon us. But that's a massive misunderstanding of the Bible, if you believe that. It's a massive misunderstanding. We put too much stock in God's going to get you if you do this. No, God's not going to get you. He already got Christ. Jesus already took our punishment. In the crucifixion, Christ paid a ransom for our sin. In other words, God has lost count of our sin through the saving work of Jesus. Our sins were nailed to the cross with Christ. And we stand before God in heaven utterly without fault. What do you think about them bananas? When we stand before our Maker, when that day comes, God will say, "It's about time. Come on in, man." Imagine Jesus standing there waiting. We'll be like the cowardly lion. I'll have my tail in my hand. Right? In fact, I would argue today that it's God's forgiveness and his mercy that causes us to want to be more righteous. It's not judgment and shame that get us to act rightly. It's God's tender mercy and forgiveness that gets us to act rightly. Because then when we look at the person that we would normally judge, who is us often, we're going to be more inclined, after having been forgiven, to extend forgiveness. The Holy Spirit does it in us. In 1 Timothy 2 and 6, it says, he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Now, please, I challenge you, go back to the passage, put it in context, and see that I'm not proof texting. He purchased your life with his crucifixion and his death. Redeemed is a coupon, is it not? What do you do with a coupon? You go redeem it. And if I go and redeem a coupon, I get 10% or whatever it is, 50 cents. Yeah, the other day I was like, bacon was $10 a pound. Isn't that crazy? For bacon. You couldn't give it away 2 years ago. Now it's, some of that bacon is $10 a pound. Be looking for those coupons now, right? But guess what our coupon is? We've been given a coupon. Not being crass, it's an illustration. The Holy Spirit is our coupon. It's the guarantee that God gave us, that God will accept us. The guarantee that we will be accepted by God is the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is now in you. That's what the Bible says. This was the message God gave to the world at just the right time. He purchased freedom for everyone. In Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, it says, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son. What do you think the freedom is from? Freedom from what? Sin, freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from enmity, hostility towards God. And the Holy Spirit will remind us when we get it wrong, because we're going to sin. Think about it, gang. Can you ever be sinless? There's a theology out there that teaches that, which is utter hogwash to me. Where does the Bible say this? That you can be perfect. It says you should act perfectly. You should be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But does that mean that you'll be perfect? Yeah, only through the work of Christ you will be perfect. That's right. But will we sin against God or others? Of course we will. So how can you both be sinner and perfect? It's a contradiction. No, it's not a contradiction. We learn, the scriptures teach us, that God doesn't hold us account anymore in Christ. So then are you saying philosophically that Jesus is punished for every one of our sins? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Is it the condition of sin or the reign of sin in one's life? Is there a difference? The reign of sin has been canceled out. It says that in all throughout Romans. The reign of sin in the person's life has been canceled out. It's been overruled by the grace and mercy of God. He has showered us with kindness along with all wisdom and understanding. So he's given us wisdom and understanding. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. So how can we be both a person who commits sins and perfect? I think we have to change our perspective on what perfect is. Does perfect mean sinless? It depends on whose eyes you're looking through. Does God see you as his perfect child? Yes, he does. Blessed is the man whose sins God won't remember. That means he's not keeping count. In fact, he has removed, think of it, he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And here's what happens over time for the believer. Those things that you latch onto are suddenly, if you genuinely turn them over to the Lord, you say, Lord, these are things that I need to straighten out between you and me. They won't have the same pleasure they give you now. Believe me. They just won't bring the same type of satisfaction. We have to learn to guard ourselves and our hearts and minds from those things that are wicked. That's a bit of a challenge. So do I suggest this morning in any way that we're talking about easy believism? Whatever. This is the hardest part about being a disciple there ever is. How can God accept me in my present state, even though I know theologically he does? How can he love me when I can sin against him at a moment's notice without second thought about it at all? Because my sin is so powerful in my life, I'm willing to destroy relationships to satisfy my own individual craving. It's called sin. It's called the power of sin. Paul said it like this: who will deliver me from this life dominated by sin? So, to the Christian church this morning, I'm not suggesting that your life is dominated by sin, but there was a time when it was. So the next person that you see whose life is dominated by sin, what are you going to do? Oh, look at that person over there. You better not do it. You better not do it. Don't do it. And don't judge another person by your own judgments. Now, the other thing is, like, sometimes if I see my son walking toward a big pit, you think I'm going to tell him, hey, three more steps, you're going to fall into that hole, and guess what? I'm not getting you this time. Hasta la vista, baby. You're going in the pit, and you're going to stay there for a while because I ain't bailing you out no more. Is that wrongheaded? No. Not at all. Not at all. But we don't walk up to a stranger and say, man, your breath smells really bad, man. Ugh. There's some things you got to let go. And after wearing this mask for the last 2 years, man, my breath really stinks. Have you noticed that? It's like, ooh. In the car, we have masks that we're sharing because we believe so much in the science. Maybe I shouldn't say that. I can tell you what, we're all in the Hokkaido house in the same boat. We all need some of them extra special peppermint pills or whatever they are. In 1:14 of Ephesians, it says, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people, and he did this so we would praise and glorify him. We have the Holy Spirit's guarantee. And because of it, we believe and have a grateful heart that doesn't mean that I'm not going to make a mistake, but I'm going to try not to. I'm going to try not to. And with God's help, we will succeed. But if we have one failing, we failed it all. That's why what we're saying has to be true. God has to remove our sins. God has to forgive us. He has to sanctify us. He has to set us apart. He has had to have redeemed us in Christ. Because from this point forward, we have the knowledge, if we sin one time in 65 years, we've broken the entire law and should go straight to hell. That's the point. That's why we know when we read the New Testament that God has redeemed us. Jesus redeemed us, our sins. He's given us the Holy Spirit as that guarantee. We've been forgiven. So stop keeping score on yourself. Is it helpful, by the way? Has it helped you become more godly in any way when you keep score of yourself? In fact, Paul said that the Pharisees and the others, the teachers, these sorcerers and these bandits, he called them basically, that they were putting people in bondage to sin and that they were providing these actions were not providing any help in the form of godliness at all. In other words, these actions, these extra biblical rules and regulations were not providing any assistance in the folks becoming more godly whatsoever. And he said, putting these rules on people and putting them in bondage, just like the scribes and Pharisees did last week as we described, and putting people in more bondage. And those rules do not help you be godly anymore whatsoever. From Pilgrim's Progress, this illustrates what I'm trying to say. John Bunyan, not Paul, it was his cousin. I'm just kidding. There was no such Paul Bunyan with the big blue ox that's bigger than his building. Paul Bunyan the lumberjack. No. This is John Bunyan. And he wrote a book, Pilgrim's Progress. Notice what he says. He says, "But I'm a great sinner, says thou. I will in no wise cast you out, says Christ. But I'm an old sinner. I will in no ways cast you out. But I'm a hard-hearted sinner. I will in no ways cast you out. But I'm a backsliding sinner. I will in no wise cast you out." We need to remember how good God really is. In Ephesians 1 and 13, 1 or 2 and 11, it says, "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens." How many times have we called somebody a heathen? Maybe we don't say it anymore. But I can tell you back in the 90s we did. Back in the 80s we did. Man, that guy's a heathen. "You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. You did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us." Christ himself has brought peace to us. To lose count of our past failures and live as people of grace, we must first learn forgiveness and then acknowledging that forgiveness is a means to live rightly. And what I have found in 30 years of being a pastor is that's the biggest, hardest problem for all of us, is to truly forgive others that injure us. That's really hard. We don't want to forgive because we're right. in our righteousness, in our unjustly being wronged. We have a sense of justice there, that the God has put into us a sense of justice, that what happened to me was not just. What happened to me was not fair. They're treating me poorly. They're not acting rightly. Just as we have when it comes to our Christ. And when we can truly forgive from the heart, we can truly overlook in forbearance. We will have freedom. Forbearance means that we forgive in advance. That's easy to say. It's really easy to say. But it's not easy to do. It's not easy to think. Or it's easy to think, but it's not easy to action. Because the next time someone really injures you and really hurts you for no reason, forgiveness becomes a means to live rightly. And here's why. Because if you will forgive that brother or sister, if you will truly forgive them from the heart, not only are you living rightly, you'll be set free from the pain of the injustice. May not happen today. Some it will. May not happen tomorrow, but it will happen. And suddenly, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of God's glory and grace. Forgiveness is the means to live rightly. It gets us back to where we should be, in the right heart, in the right spirit, with our Lord. I hope you've benefited from this series. We're getting ready for Easter now. There'll be a series of messages as we plunge into April. We have Palm Sunday coming up in 2 weeks. Isn't that crazy? Easter's already 3 weeks only. And Good Friday, and we'll plunge into our Easter season. The Resurrection Sunday and messages that are dealing with Christ going to the cross and his resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for today, and as we close, we ask that you'd help us to live rightly. Help us to forgive those that have sinned against us as we understand and receive your forgiveness each day. Thank you for this time together and for your word that's so powerful. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. By losing count of our sins, we are better able to live a sanctified life, not in doubt and fear, but as people of hope.